change in 6 years here, isn't it? You come back and you're like, whoa, what happened? And that's just one term. You know, these folks that went overseas 20 years ago, they come back and they're just shell-shocked at the corruption that has crept into our, jumped in, taken over, invaded our culture. And, yes?
Our joke with our kids is, welcome to America, the land of the not-so-free.
Yeah.
Because they're totally different here. You know, it's just that their life has changed from their freedom being granted to them in Korea versus being here.
There's a vast difference. We don't see it because it's so incremental. And that's one of the key things for missionaries, is when, especially if they're in a culture that is very different, that when they come back stateside after having been gone for 6 or 7 years, that it's like, wow, I can't believe how much things have changed. And, of course, we're here, and the thing happens so slowly that we notice, but we don't notice. And so one of the things that I pray for every Saturday, Lord, thwart the work of evildoers in our land. And we're gonna see that's gonna be one of the themes that we have in the latter part of this psalm. Because we deal with this constantly. There have always been those who have an agenda. A number of years ago, I went to a Puyallup school board meeting where they had the open thing and they had people could stand up and speak. Somebody asked me to come in and talk about something, and I did. And it was very interesting. You had some folks up there. You had the people up there, the board members. And you had one fellow who's supposed to be a believer, goes to an evangelical church here in this community. And you had several other people up there. Then you had this radical lefty up there with an agenda that seemed to be, whatever it was, the only thing she was for is the stuff that we would be opposed to. It's like her agenda was to promote A, B, C, D, and E. And, you know, let everything else go away. It doesn't matter what those other things are. I want this and I want the, and it's the things that we would be very much opposed to on a biblical basis. Not just common sense and so on, but a biblical basis. And so you have the wicked, and you kind of wonder about this. Understand that I don't care how many degrees they've got, how many letters they have after their names, how well read they are, how well educated they are, what their home family circumstances may be. There are a huge number of people that are pawns of the devil and are clueless. They don't know it. They don't know it. They think that they're promoting their freedom and they're this, that, and the other thing, and they are unwitting pawns of the devil. And they are clueless. And, that has always been the case though. That isn't just a new phenomenon. That has always been the case. So who will rise up for me against evildoers? We're dealing with a rhetorical question, of course. Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? The answer is in verse 17. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. I'd almost died. I mean, we came this close. The Lord sustained me. The Lord helped. The Lord did this. Now, I'm going to get sidetracked on this because I often do. We need to make sure that we understand that the solutions to the problems that we see in our culture, the solutions to the problems that we see in Washington or Olympia, are not going to be solved by you casting your ballot. Right. Now, I'm encouraging you to vote. By all means, vote. But the problems are not going to be solved with that one. Because we are dealing with spiritual problems. The root of evil is not dependent on who's in office necessarily. The root of evil is an issue of the heart. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so, it's really, unless we have an awakening, unless by some amazing fluke,
from our perspective. Godly people end up in office and understand that they are going to be fought tooth and nail. I was telling, I think my wife or my son, it was yesterday or the day before. The great irony, I mentioned that the left-wing agenda people are just opposed to Christianity. They're opposed to what the Bible teaches. Doesn't matter what it is. They may hold to conflicting ideas amongst themselves. That's all fine, as long as we're opposed to Christianity. As long as we're opposed to what the Bible has to say. And the ironic thing is that they will soft-pedal Islam, which is a huge danger to them and their liberties. But they'll attack Christianity. That we are liberal and can't we all just coexist except for you Bible believers. Now they have a little cross on their bumper sticker, but you Bible believers don't count. So we're gonna coexist with everybody, we're gonna coexist with all these people who are hostile, all these people that are blowing up other people, all these people who are killing each other and other people by the tens of thousands. We're gonna coexist with all these people, but you Bible believers who are offering everlasting life and really if we're doing what's right and biblical, that's what we're gonna do. That's all we're doing. You folks are the folks we're going to oppose. Now, let me express something else. Because this is actually political. I try to actually steer away from political things, but sometimes it's part of the text. Bad theology, and if you've been coming in the evening, we've discussed this a little bit, results in bad behavior. All right? Bad theology results in bad behavior. Now, sometimes the theology itself may be seemingly benign, but it has implications. All right? If you see the New Testament church as simply a transition of Old Testament Israel, it's just a continuity. We've changed things a little bit, but it's just a continuation of Old Testament Israel. And your covenant theologians generally hold that point of view. Okay. These people may preach the gospel. They may preach that you have to be born again, that we are sinners in need of a savior. They preach the same gospel. If they're focusing on that aspect of the message, be no different between what you hear here and what you would hear there. Are there implications with the idea of Old Testament Israel being, the predecessor and the New Testament church is just a continuity of that one, just a slight morph taking place around Calvary, but are there serious implications with that? Talk to me.
Oh, yes.
Okay, thank you, good. All right. One of which is, in the Old Testament, you had a theocracy. All right, the government and religion were one and the same. They operated on the same thing. The law in the Old Testament was the Constitution of Israel. It dealt with civil and religious, and they were blended together. They were inseparable. When we have the church, you have separate entities. You have government, and you have the saints. Sometimes saints can get involved in the government. Sometimes the government attacks the saints, but they are not a united thing. And when you have that united thing, bad theology, you end up with bad behavior because this becomes a justification for things like the Inquisition. This becomes justification, even if you're dealing with the Reform crowd, of John Calvin burning Michael Servetus at the stake in Geneva, all right, for the different wars that have gone on based on religion, because if you understand that you are, this is also where infant baptism comes in, bad theology. If you're dealing with a state church, you ever notice something? You can't have a state church where the church holds to believers' baptism. You can't. Because then it's only the believers who are part of the church. Whereas if you have a state church, you bring all your babies in there, we're going to baptize them all, and everybody is part of the Lutheran church or the Catholic church or whatever it might be. Anglican.
And therefore, everybody is under that umbrella. And you can make everybody come, and you can make everybody be part of that communion. Whereas if you're holding to good theology, what the scripture teaches, you are dealing with people who have to be born again, and you can't make anybody believe. You can't coerce salvation. Now, under the umbrella of Christendom, there's been a lot of coercion over the years. Catholicism was spread that way to some extent, Orthodoxy. You had the wars during the Renaissance, or not the Renaissance, during the Reformation, Lutheranism and Calvinism going under, who's going to be part of what communion? And it's based on bad theology. Which brings in the whole church-state issue, which brings in bad behavior. This is one of the reasons why our founding fathers wanted to make sure that you had separate entities. That was one of them. Because if you can't have a state church, I shouldn't say that. It's very difficult, traditionally, to have a state church and have freedom of religion at the same time. Because the state church always has a leg up on everybody else. Did you know that up until about 150 years ago, if you wanted to be legally married in Britain, you had to be married in an Anglican church? Didn't matter if you were Baptist, Presbyterian, Congregational, didn't make any difference. You had to be married in the Anglican church. There's still a lot of countries in Europe where you have to be married in a Catholic church or you're not legally married. Very often, it creates a justification for doing things after the flesh. If you hold to the church being a separate entity, a separate organism in this dispensation, and you look at what the church in the New Testament is to do, we are the most benign of outfits, if you want to look at it that way. We are good citizens. We are hard workers. We are honest. We endeavor to rear our families in the right way. We do all these things. We are only a benefit to society, and then we, on top of that, we declare the good news, which if other people accept, they will repeat what we are, which is a benefit to the society. Why would anybody persecute Christians? Well, on a practical basis, there aren't any reasons, but in reality, there are a number of reasons why they do it, dealing with being pawns of the devil. But also, one of their arguments is, they look at the history of Christianity, which has bad theology, which results in bad behavior, and they assume if Christians get in charge, then we're going to start having bad behavior because they have a history of bad theology. So this is why the left, and by the way, they don't distinguish us from anybody else. They put us all in the same bucket. They think that we are reconstructionists, that if we get in charge, we're gonna force a theocracy on the United States of America. There are people that want to do that. But that's not biblical. That's not biblical. So you want to change society, what you do is you evangelize. It's an individual thing. I have known radical lefties that got saved, and they ceased being radical lefties because they began to see, hey, wait a minute, let's go. I need to bring my life into accord with what the Scripture has to say, and I can't justify my former philosophy with the Scripture. You want to change people? Get them saved. And that's the only way you're going to do it, really, for anything lasting. So who will stand against the evildoers? God would. God will. And God does. If it wasn't for the sustaining grace of God, the church would be extinct. Verse 18. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. I grew up in Michigan. And we had a Sunday like this last year. Some of you remember. Especially if you got here for Sunday school. The parking lot was shiny. It had rained, it was really wet, and then it got down to like 28 degrees or something like that. And you'd go ice skating out here. And everybody's stepping out of their car, they're going, whoa, 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 they're hanging onto the door handles and everything else to keep from going down. My son went down. And, you could probably feel it in here when he went down. So, slipping, especially in the dark, You step out of the car, you have put all your weight on that one foot, and also off you go. And now, they're not dealing with ice so much in Israel, though occasionally they have that. But the idea is slippery mud or something like that. But whatever, my foot slips, and God's mercy holds me up. I remember when we had the ice, I'm out there and I'm helping to escort people in, and I'm hoping that I can keep my own footing. When you're holding onto somebody, you're helping, and their feet go out from underneath them, and you manage to keep them from killing themselves. That's what God does with us. We are unsteady because we can't handle things ourselves, and we're dealing with all these oppressors on the outside, and yet God is the sustainer of us. And if we are going to do and be what we're supposed to do and be, and if we're going to survive in a hostile world, it's by God's sustaining grace. Verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Now, when he's talking about thoughts, some of you may have a newer translation. They'll throw an extra italicized word in there to give you the idea of what the thoughts are about. The idea is I'm being anxious about things. I'm worrying about things. How am I going to handle these things? How am I going to deal with this stuff? In prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, we're wrapping up 1 Peter. And we've gotten 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I've got lots of cares. If I were to think about it and get wrapped up in all the things that are on my plate and all the things, all the maybes, all the possibilities, even all the probablys, I'm overwhelmed. I've got to deal with this. I've got to deal with this. I won't live long enough to do all the stuff I need to do. Not to mention the stuff I want to do, but I won't live long enough to do all the stuff I really ought to do. But it's got to get done. I got to deal with this. I got to deal with this. And this has got to be ready. And we got a deadline on this. How am I going to be able to do this? Oh, I forgot. I got to deal with this. And I got to answer this. So. And I got all these things. And then I've got people on the outside that are attacking me and slandering me and all these other things. The psalmist. How am I going to cope? Well, I'm grateful that I don't have to worry about pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. That God sustains me. That God holds me up. And this is one of the areas where, can you imagine going back to being lost? Aren't you glad you're not Arminian? Can you imagine being lost? I don't know God anymore. I don't know the Savior. I'm no longer indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He is no longer my Father. I no longer have access to His sustaining grace. I no longer have access to His strength within me and His conviction and His guidance and His enlightenment. I don't have access to any of that stuff. I'm on my own. Now that's a terrifying prospect for a believer. Here's something that you got to think about. The world out there, that's them. Can you imagine? Some of us forget. And we think God has delivered us from, yeah, but also understand what you have now. Salvation is not just the hope of what is coming. What we have right now is amazing. If this is all we have, this is wonderful. Can you imagine not having that? And living in this world and coping with the things that we got to cope with. We share prayer requests. You know, there's some ministry opportunities. That's good. That's what we frankly ought to be focusing on. That the circumstances we find ourselves in and the trials and the difficulties and all the things, we ought to be looking at those as ministry opportunities and ministry enablers. All right? They're not just, woe is me and this hurts and this stinks. Okay, we need to be looking at these as creating opportunities. When you go to the hospital, when you go to the doctor, when you're talking to so-and-so, when you're dealing with the mechanic, when you're dealing with all these different things, you're talking to somebody that those circumstances put you in contact with that you wouldn't be talking to otherwise. There's your what Brother Musgrave calls the divine appointment. Right? God sustains us in these things. And God puts us in different places for these things. So in the multitude of my thoughts and all my worries and all my anxious moments, and as I'm lying there in bed and I can't fall asleep because I'm dealing with all the things running through my head that I didn't get done today and I don't know if I'm going to get to tomorrow and I've got deadlines coming up. Trying to get this sermon together because I've got to preach tomorrow. And I started it on Tuesday and it's just not coming together. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And the lost don't have that. Those minions of the devil don't have that. God comforts. And God, it's more than just comfort. He delights my soul. There's a difference in just being okay and being delighted. There's a world of difference in that. So, with that understanding, that God sustains and encourages and comforts the saint, in spite of all the stuff that we're dealing with. Drop down to verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity, place of authority, the throne, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which framed mischief by a law? Ooh, this is really good. This is really good. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. There's injustice. Who? The people in authority. Verse 20. And they frameth mischief by law. So understand this. The law of the land. Does not very often equal justice or right. We are, as a church, registered with the state of Washington. We have a tax-exempt status. We file paperwork with the state. Some folks don't like that. Separate church state, you're violating that. I'm filling out some paperwork. Actually, I'm really, 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 really grateful that Pam fills out the paperwork for me now. You have no idea. I am so thankful for this lady because she deals with a lot of the minutia that I don't have to deal with this anymore. I'm so grateful. Now, if the state comes to me and says, all right, you can't do this anymore, or you have to endorse this, or you have to allow this, I'm sorry. I won't even apologize. I'll just say no. Why? Because I need to obey God rather than men, the scripture says, repeatedly. I need to obey God rather than men. As long as I can do both, everything's fine. If I run into a conflict, I obey God. Do I suffer the consequences? I might. People all over the world are. Just north of the border where these folks are. If you are a professed believer, if I got it right, if you're a professed believer, you're off to prison, concentration camp, biological experiments, execution, whatever it might be. Basically, slavery for life until you die.
Probably your family too.
Yeah. So I may suffer consequences, but I need to do what is right. Pawns of the devil. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But, thankfully, verse 22, the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Even if I am suffering for righteousness' sake, God is my refuge. He is my comfort. I pray for those who are imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, that God would sustain them, that they would find comfort there, that the Lord would provide for families and leadership for their ministries. God is our refuge. And he shall bring upon them, the opposers, the persecutors, the wicked, shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. And I don't care how high and mighty they are, how powerful they are in the here and now. They must all stand before a righteous God. And they will suffer the consequences. And they will spend the rest of eternity lamenting the wickedness and the foolishness, the folly of what they did when they were here. Because, again, they're unwitting pawns of the devil. They think they're in charge. They think they're powerful. They think they're doing what they want to do. Not really. Not really. But thankfully, God sustains us in the here and now. And understand also that our lifetime, regardless of what kind of trials and difficulties we may be going through, our lifetime here is that, and that's all there is to it. And then we spend a never-ending eternity with God in glory, with our inheritance, and all the, some of the other things that I'm going to be talking about here in the morning service. God sustains us. God is our help to deal with the here and now. And He is our Father and the giver of a great heritage in the hereafter where all these things are done with. Heavenly Father, thank You for the grace of God. Thank You for Your sustaining grace. Father, what a blessed thing it is that You are there, that You are a Father. You care for us. You give us the grace to deal with hardship. And Father, You meet the needs along the way. Father, thank You for Your grace and for Your goodness. Father, we see it all the time. Father, what a horrible tragedy it is for the lost who are outside of a relationship with You, that are clueless and so very much alone without You. Father, I pray that we would take this gospel of grace to them. And Father, I pray that You would save multitudes. Father, send an awakening. Father, we are in need of this in this land. You're doing it in other places around the world. Father, send it here. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.
Bible study with a friend on Wednesday. Actually, I was supposed to do Wednesday's
right.
School, but and she's still willing. So.
Okay, do you have the books?
I've got the books.
Okay, very good. I'll be praying. What's the first name?
Eileen.
Eileen, I will be praying.
Thank you. I shouldn't ask for any Sunday school bag space yet.
Pardon me?
What did David do? He's got a brace on his
foot. David actually hurt his knees several years ago, and it. He lives on ibuprofen.